Amen. Welcome to church this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you again for everybody. I didn't realize when I made that announcement earlier that Daniel was actually in the room, brother. Thank you so much for doing haircuts a few times at Church Under the Bridge and connecting others that are generous with their time. We appreciate you so much. All right. So last week, if you weren't here, we had a message on forgiveness. Thank you for the folks that have reached out this past week. I've had some folks that took an opportunity to kind of reach out and say, hey, I want to share with you what God really put on my heart coming out of that message, how I feel like he has spoken to me and how you're taking some steps, some difficult steps, and figuring out what it's going to be like to just do one thing, one practical, functional, real thing going forward that deals with forgiveness. I hope from last week's message what you heard was we are very self-aware here with this body of Christ that the struggle with forgiveness is a really big wrestling match sometimes, that the questions that you have, the really hard questions that you have about people that have done something to you that don't feel like they've done anything wrong or aren't asking for forgiveness or anything like that, we're not asking you to just kind of push that aside like it's just no big deal. But what we do want to make sure that we always encourage our whole church family to is not just those moments where we walk forward and have just an altar moment. Those are important. I've had significant altar moments in my life, but to really make sure that we start conditioning ourselves more and more and more to have table talk time with Jesus when our relationship with him, to really sit down and say, I will listen and I will trust that you love me so much that I can yell out a little bit and I can slam my fist down. And I can really stay in what we're talking about. But thank you so much for reaching out. And as quickly as we can, we're trying to get some resources out there to you, and just want to keep having these conversations. And I just thank you for being generous about how you share your lives and how we talk through some things. But I know too, it was pretty dead quiet in both services after it. So we good? We good, everybody? Process okay? Thank you so much. We're getting ready to go through a little bit of a bridge Sunday today, where we're coming out of some of those topics that we really want to see. Okay, God, as you present truth, what do we do with it? How do we wrestle with it in our lives? But also as we look forward, coming up to Easter season and Easter Sunday specifically, man, this is an exciting time, especially for us that believe in Jesus Christ. We're not just into the flowers that are blooming. We are blessed because we have a Savior that is alive, and His Word is living, and it's going in us all the time, and it's working in us, and He's working through us out into the world around us. So as we anticipate this Easter season, we want to make sure that we are in His Word, and today is going to be the first time that we're going to look at something that happened, and what we call that Passion Week, that week leading up to Easter. We want to dig into some conversation time that Jesus had. And just it will make some connections back to last week. It won't make a lot of detailed stuff. We're not gonna go back and just completely walk in last week. But we want to make sure that we kind of see the dots that connect back and forth. But let's dive in. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. As you find that in your Bible or on your phone, yesterday I had a pair of shoes that did not survive the serve day. We had a great serve day, but I had a pair of shoes that may or may not have been about 16 years old when they started the morning, and I blew a sole out at the very first project of the day. I realize you're probably thinking, well, that's what we heard. Preachers don't work, so your shoes aren't ready for it. Well, that may be true. I've never been what many would say is a very impressive man. At least that's what Wendy's told me over the years. But shoe did not make it. Blew almost the whole sole off, and of course there was all the jokes that those were the Air Zion 2s that I was wearing and everything. But we're over at Hannah's Haven, and when you go over to Hannah's Haven, the ladies that are over there in this program are just so awesome, so loving, so giving. And they said, hey, you know, Pastor, we have some duct tape if it'll help you out. Man, that'd be perfect, because this electrical tape's just not working. I got a shoe flapping all the time and it's driving me crazy. So they brought out duct tape, flowery duct tape. So if already I wasn't impressive enough, I had to take my shoe up that was flapping with flowery duct tape for the rest of the day. And it's like, man, this is on at least struggle 2.0 this morning. It's going fun. But I want to thank you again for all your time yesterday as we dig in here to Matthew chapter 21. Before we jump in there, I want to share one verse with you to kind of hopefully set the tone this morning of what we want to start doing and making a connection about where we've been with this idea of unity, especially Christian unity together. If you remember, the source of unity we talked about in the very beginning is the Holy Spirit, His power in us to bring us together, one message, one purpose, one mind, one voice. The Holy Spirit is so strong that He doesn't need us all to agree all the time over everything. But He does call us to be conscious of the lost, and He calls us to know who we are and give glory to God in what we do. And as we come together just on those commonalities, it's amazing what we can come together and accomplish and grow through. Actually have a life individually and collectively that looks more and more like Jesus the older we get, the more we're here on earth. This is John, 1 John 4:10. It says this, "This is love." Remember, love we talked about was the emotion. It was the affection of unity. "This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." As we look back just a little bit, we've talked about unity and forgiveness, and now we're looking ahead at an Easter season that I'm so excited that we get to live through together. Our church has got a great history with Easter. I believe it was the first service that our church ever had was on a Easter Sunday. This is a magnificent heart that we have for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what we got to understand is this. When we look at the affection of unity, the very existence and work of God, what God did for us was not because we figured out how to love Him, but the reality that before we ever could even grasp that there was a God, He loved us first. And out of that love, everything else in life has flowed out of that. So in your life right now, what's going on, good, bad, or ugly, we are not outside of the first love of God that happened before we ever had our best day yet. So as we look in Matthew chapter 21, there are going to be people in this chapter who do not approach Jesus loving Him. But it's because His love was so great that He even stuck in and had these conversations. And the truth of how these conversations go and what comes out of them, I believe is going to be a great insight to who we are and the place that we are in our lives right now. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to starting in verse 23. And it says this, "When He, being Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to Him as He was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?'" Now, to catch up, Jesus has just ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's the opening act in the Easter week, the Passion Week. So significant because back in the Old Testament, it prophesied that the Messiah, God's chosen one, the King, would ride in, not on a horse, because it said when a king rides in on a horse, he's there for war. It says when a king rides in on a donkey, he comes in peace. It was symbolic. And one of the hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that it's so difficult to even fathom that all of them would come true, we're more likely to win the lottery multiple times in our life than for all the prophecy of the Old Testament to actually come true in Jesus, and it does. It starts off with what seems like an insignificant act, but proves that God keeps His word. And it proves that Jesus is coming in peace no matter how messy this week got. He's still coming into your life and mine with the purpose of peace. In this passage, He's also already gone into the temple. He's seen some stuff in church that He didn't like. Man, how fun would that be? To go into the church situation, you're seeing stuff and you're like, "I don't think this is right. I don't like these attitudes. I don't like what's going on." And just start kicking some tables over, right? We're going to clean the house, get things sharp, get things on track. He's done this stuff. So these people, these chief priests and elders, and this is not an error in the Bible. We know that in temple structure, there was one chief priest. This umbrella identity of chief priest did not just go with this one person, but it was multiple religious authoritative figures within the temple, within worship, within spiritual leadership. It's these chief priests and elders. And they come in with a very blunt set of questions. Two questions. Why are you doing what you're doing? And who gave you the authority to do them? Now, clearly, this is a snapshot that they don't understand who Jesus is, because the person whose voice created the world, probably not who you want to smart off like that. There's a difference in God I don't understand and being just emotionally distraught and being disrespectful to the creator of the world. They don't realize who he is. So Jesus gives them a minute. Many times when we're inaccurate on our understanding of God, when we don't really get what it's like to be in a relationship with Jesus, when we misspeak, when we misact, one of the greatest graces in our lives is simply that God gives us a minute. Sometimes, if you're like me, he's given you years and decades, and he's still giving them in his grace for the purpose of us coming to him. So they ask these two questions. Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question, and if you answer it for me, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, this is where we kind of have those frustrating moments with God, because this sounds like that enigma God. You ever wanted God to really speak about something? Like, you wanted an answer. You're like, God, I want to know why this has happened. And we go to the Bible, and we feel like we're getting all these questions back at us, and you're like, okay, is this what God does? He sits up there on a really nice, plush, white chair, probably leather, something real soft, and he's got his arms crossed. He's like, okay, you want to know that? I'll tell you what, riddle me this. Like, is that really what God does? Jesus is asking questions not to frustrate, but here's the reality of the moment. If Jesus says out loud, "I do this because I'm God's son," then they immediately charge him with heresy and they go after him. Jesus isn't finished. He's not ashamed of the answer. He's not hiding it, but he's going to do a heart check. He's going to figure out, are these folks ready to listen to what I have to say? Can they hear me in the moment? You ever try to figure that out with somebody? Like, they're talking and you're waiting for them to be quiet and you need to respond, but you're really trying to figure out, are they going to hear what I have to say? If you've ever had anybody in your life below the age of 20, you know what that's like. I was like that. I realize now how frustrating I must have been to my parents because, frankly, I have three boys, and then God is evidently punishing me, okay? So, my son was the one that Dale said, yes, with the sledgehammer. It was quite frightening. Jesus asked this, "Did John's baptism come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" What? Like, where did you come from with this question? Like, we're talking to you about what authority you have to speak and do and kick people out of the temple. Why are you coming in here and bringing up John? He's dead. Like this is a good guy. We're not trying to defame this guy. Like, why are you even talking about him? Jesus brings them to this point. They discussed it among themselves. Here, look at this reaction. This is what they came up with. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd because everyone considers John to be a prophet." So they answered, "Jesus, we don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you what authority I do these things." See, here's really the environment in the room. The chief priests and elders, these are people that should have been able to handle themselves well and give advice well when it came to spiritual matters. These are people that should have had their lives together and have had their hearts right to be able to answer some questions. You know, it really is a sad thing when we as believers, I don't want to put this on you, when I as a believer don't have the right attitude going into a conversation, or I'm not really focused in what's going on to where what I say is not building up someone else. When I really am not ready with a responsible spiritual answer to someone's issues in life and someone's problems, if I just don't have anything to offer, like my heart isn't even open to offer one single thing, it really is a sad view of the kingdom. Because that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is bold. The kingdom has answers. The kingdom knows what it knows. And that's really what we're a part of. It takes our time and our preparation. That's really who we are. And Jesus is helping people see that where they're at is not really where they should be. So here's basically the dilemma they're in. John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came and he was on a preaching circuit before Jesus started his ministry. They were a few years apart. John's message that God put on his heart was very simple. Now, John was kind of a radical, dressed funny, had a weird diet, but but he was right on when it came to God's word. His message was simply this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, he meant this: turn your lives towards God, because he is getting ready to do something bigger than ever. John knew in his heart that Jesus and his ministry was getting ready to take off. He simply was sent to tell people, your hearts are going away from God, man. You're selfish. You're letting your grudges take over your hearts. Your habits and your decisions are just taking you farther away from God. Just simply turn around and be ready for what he can do in your life. And this is what their dilemma was. Jesus is asking us, where did John get his message from? And they said, if we say it came from God, then this guy's going to ask us one simple question, because they really did know their own hearts. He's going to ask us, well, then why didn't you listen and turn your lives around towards God? And they're going, well, we don't want that kind of ridicule. We don't want him to say that to us. So they said, okay, well, what's the other side of this? If we say, well, he just kind of came up with it himself, like he was a preacher, kind of traveling around, and he just kind of got a good motivational speech together. If we say that, then all the people around that are listening are going to absolutely turn on us, because they love John the Baptist and they really believe that he was sent by God. So the very people that should have been ready and should have been willing to be honest and respond to truth completely wimped out and said, we don't know, when in fact they knew. I mean, it was an amazing moment where they just showed themselves being willing just to kind of look foolish. It's like my grandfather used to ask me when I would do something that had no logic to it. He said, how can you be so dumb and live? I don't know. I made it this far, right? He used to ask me the same guy, are you stupid or you just don't care? I don't know. I don't want to answer that question. This is literally the frustration of their hearts. So Jesus proposes these questions to them. And that's how they went with it. Now, you may go, well, gosh, I would not want to be in that spot. Well, consider this for a second. When we hear the truth of God's word, we hear it. The very first decision is do we just deny it? Do we just walk away from it and ignore it and shut it out of our lives? Do we do that, or do we, on some level, small or great, shallow or deep, do we expose ourselves to it, to hear it for what it says, understand it, and decide what to do from that moment? And if we choose anything other than completely deny it, we expose our lives to it in some level. Now, how does this work if I plug myself personally into this? Okay, what if Jesus, in the similar way, says, hey, Derek, I got a question for you. You preached a message on forgiveness last week, right? Yeah, I did. So in that message, you said this and this and this. You quoted these verses, right? But there's that one relationship that you knew while you were preaching, you were holding that back. And you weren't giving me that one yet. And you were a little bit more than hypocritical when you stood up there on that platform and you preached that message. What's going on? So what do I want to do? How do I want to answer that? Do I want to say, Jesus, you're right? Because I quoted his words. It would be foolish to say, I just couldn't say, well, you're wrong. But if I say, yes, you're right, then I'm admitting being a hypocrite. So instead of either one of those, I opt out for, yeah, but God, what I really want to talk to you about is what's going on over here with this other person and what we need to do about this and how our finances, you know, we really need some money about this because we need to be able to pay this bill. And I just go to jump ship and just try to change the conversation with God. Basically, I'm wimping out and saying, I don't know. Let's just do something different. See, there's four things about receiving God's truth that I want us to look at this morning, because it's not just simply, okay, God's word got spoken and that's just it. If we don't deny it completely, there's still four levels of what we do with God's truth when we've received it. Four different steps. The first one is acknowledging truth. That's just simply saying, yes, it has been spoken, I clearly heard it. The next one is accepting truth. That's hearing it and saying, okay, that is valid. I will take that into my heart and internally decide what I really on a core level believe about it. When we decide that we believe, that's when we agree with the truth. And when we agree with God's truth, then what he's calling us to is to then act on that truth. Obey it. Do something with it. Now, there's no guarantee as we grow in our lives that we will go through all four of these steps. For many men in this room, it's statistically proven. We don't have to take a survey. For many men in this room, there are struggles within this room with pornography. Now, for us as men, we've heard the truth of what God has called us to in purity and in relationships. We know what that is. We can even back it up to just simply lustful thoughts. Like we've acknowledged the truth. Okay, it's been said. But we can choose to stop there and have just acknowledged it. We haven't completely denied it. We've identified it. But we don't know that we're ready to take it in yet. Because if we accept it and we bring it into our hearts and into our thoughts, then we're called then to say, okay, that is God's truth. And if I'm a Christian, then I need to agree with that. And if I agree with that, God, I'm going to carry guilt with me if I don't act on it. So we decide where we're willing to follow through or check out on the step line. It could be about our language. It could be the words we're using. It could be our time management. Because for most of us, we would say that we're busy, right? Would you say you're busy? Just show of hands, just all the busy people in the room? Okay, awesome. We even start our conversations that way. I've had three people this morning say, hey, Derek, I know you're busy. Yeah, we're all busy. And we're so conditioning ourselves to be so busy that we kind of can choose what to leave out of our schedules. Like I acknowledge that God says, hey, Derek, I my glory reached out to you in salvation for you to belong to me. I want to spend time with you every day. But accepting it, agreeing with it, and acting on it are each their own step. See, for the folks in this conversation, they were really stuck. And if you're like me, you know what it's like to be stuck between do I acknowledge that this is truth and just say, honestly, I don't want to do something with it yet? Like, I mean, last week's sermon and some of the emails and some of the messages that were shared with me were just really honest. I got everything from, hey, I'm going to have conversations with people this week, and I want you to pray with me, pray for me, to, Derek, I'll just be very blunt with you. I have been struggling with this relationship for over 10 years. Very rarely at all did I get, hey, you know what? Something just happened last night that I just can't get over. I mean, most of what we're talking about is long histories. And for many of us, we think, okay, well, to be a believer, to be the right kind of Christian, it's just always hear, listen, do, done. And when we don't live that out, we think it's just not working, God, between us. And at this moment of the story, Jesus kind of widens his voice a little bit, and he starts another question that brings everybody that fears that back together. I want to make sure you hear this morning. This starts in verse 28. It says this, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, my son, go to work in the vineyard today. He answered, I don't want to. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other and said the same thing. I will, sir, he answered, but he didn't go. Which of the two did his father's will? They said, the first. There was agreement across the crowd. The first did his father's will. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't. You didn't even change your minds then and believe. I mean, Jesus says something. He brings in two groups of people that really, I mean, really are not the kind of people that you want to be compared to. The first group are tax collectors. These are horrible, horrible creatures in their minds. Socially, they are very unaccepted. They are making a living. In fact, they're making a really good living, robbing and stealing from the people that they should be loving. And the other group of people that he slides in this conversation are people that are profiting in some way by selling themselves sexually. Jesus says, tax collectors and prostitutes are getting into the kingdom before and quicker than you because they simply realize that they need something and they believe. You remember being in elementary school? Going to PE, going to recess, going to lunch, and you're in a line. Remember being the line leader? Remember that? I don't know if that's what you called it, but like at our elementary school, it was the line leader. And you were assigned that job. Some of y'all look mad this morning. You might be mad at me. You might have never been the line leader. I don't know what your problem is, but you need to smile, okay? So the line leader, I remember being in that. What do you say? Somebody gets up beside you if you're the line leader. You will backhand them back to the back. You get to the back of the line. I mean, you are ready to just like judge them. I am the line leader. No one gets in front of me. Because when you're in that line, there's nothing more frustrating than looking out and looking up and being hungry, realizing that on the menu, the hexagon taco pizza, it's orange. We don't really know why, but it's good. And we want it. And you're in line and somebody, I don't know what you called it at your school. You probably either called it they fronted you or they jumped in line. They jumped you. I mean, you say jump now. It's a little bit of a different meaning. But they fronted you. And you look up at them and you're like, I will rip your ever-loving head off. Like, it's just taco pizza. They've got all that you want. I mean, it's like, it's, you know, it's cheap. It's easy to make. But you don't want anybody. How dare they get in front of you? Like, how dare they think that they are more important than you are? Because that's clearly what they're doing. And Jesus says there are people that are fronting you. They are jumping ahead of you in line. And they're tax collectors and they're prostitutes. Because they just simply realize that they're a sinner and they believe in this message. And Jesus says it and is clearly, totally okay with it. Because what's holding them up is how they see themselves. That was their big obstacle. They saw themselves as right and justified, and it was absolutely the wall that was keeping them out of the kingdom. Here's the second thing I want you to think about with me this morning. There are real obstacles in our lives that war against us growing in truth. Just simply, their self-image kept them from listening and hearing and applying what Jesus was saying. There's real obstacles in our lives that war against us growing in the truth of God's Word. I've already talked about some of them. Some of it's just time management. Some of it's how hard this step is going to be. Some of it's relationships that we have. A relationship is pulling us away from everything that God is speaking to us about. And that's our enemy, that's Satan just warring, because you don't fight over something that isn't valuable. And the war that's going on over us to get us to not grow in God's truth is because your life is valuable in the kingdom. What God can do deep in you and growing you, and what he can do through you to grow his kingdom wide, is significant. And there's obstacles that are warring. And you know what they want to do? They want to go back to those first four steps that we talked about. And they want to say, you know what? Hey, the first one is enough. Like, it's just like, just acknowledge it. You're not disagreeing with God. You're not denying him. You're acknowledging it. Let's just stop there. Because like these folks, it's so easy to compare ourselves. I acknowledge God's truth. I'm pro this cause. This person's against it. I'm clearly better than them, so that must make me okay. It's how we rationalize things. Literally, I look at those four steps, and I realize that that's why I'm not fit. I acknowledge all the rules of fitness. I acknowledge right now that I'm working with somebody that's working out on a regular basis. And I'll be honest with you. It's aggravating, right? When you sit down at a table and somebody talks about the number of pounds that they're losing, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying that I wouldn't do that because the audio only of this message goes out online, right? And it's like, I acknowledge all the truth of this. But clearly, only one of us has accepted, agreed, and act. For me, there's obstacles that aren't there for Dale right now. And most of them are inside of me. Well, I mean, there's a lot inside of me, but I'm just saying, like, there's a lot that's, you know, that's stopping me from doing that. And that's a very simple illustration that we can all see the bigger picture of spiritually. There's something there. Sometimes it's just hurt. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's the doubt. It's the guilt that we've carried because we don't feel like we've ever done the right thing. And with that, Jesus addresses this in this story as well. Here's the last point. God is more pleased with our growth than our promises. I hope you really caught the story of the two sons. Not just the second part, kind of the part where it sounds like Jesus passes judgment, but the details of the first part. The first son, when the dad told him, hey, go work in the family business today, in the vineyard. This son, arrogant little snot, right, crosses his arms. I don't want to. Do you have anybody in your life right now that's saying those words on a regular basis? I don't want to. Might be your kids. Might be the person that you're married to, engaged with, dating. Might be somebody you're working with. I don't want to. And the words I don't want to, they communicate some really deep things to us. They communicate I don't care. They communicate I don't want to change. They communicate, to some extent, I'm more important than you because I'm making this choice. So to hear I don't want to from this dad, maybe that's what got the dad to go to the other son. He goes to the other son. Yes, sir, I will. Well, isn't he sounding like the shining example? But what we find out in the details of the story is the first one said no at first. And probably just didn't say no at first, because if you've ever had kids that you've said, hey, you need to go do this, you've probably also experienced, after they've said, I don't want to, you've experienced the other conversations that go along with it. Because remember, the second one, he said, oh, sure, I will. But he never went. So at some point during the day, the one that said, no, I don't want to, realizes, you know what, I really misspoke. I really was disrespectful to Dad. And when he went in there and he kind of tried to, like, politely bring up a little bit more conversation with Dad, you know, he kind of felt a little bit more brave about himself. And he's like, you know what, Dad, I know I said I don't want to, but you do realize he didn't go either. And that's when the dad says, yeah, I realize that. And so he walks out, frustrated, justified. He didn't do it either. But he can't get away from the fact that his dad simply said, go. And he knew that it was the right thing when he said it, but he just didn't want to. So at some point during the day, he got his feet out into the vineyard, and he got his hands busy with work. And at the end of the day, that's what Jesus was asking the question about. Which one was obedient? Which one was faithful? And they said, the first one. If we apply these two people to a relationship with God, the first one would be the person that is in the struggle, that's wrestling with God. It doesn't understand. It doesn't think it's fair. It doesn't really want to go do what they've heard they're supposed to go do. And they don't hide from it. They just say, I don't want to. And they make choices that take them away from that. But then they wrestle because their heart is frustrated, but it's still soft enough to be anchored back to the Father and to continue the talks with Dad. When the first one just simply said something that sounded really good, but denied it with all the rest of the decisions. And for some of us, we've lived enough years to develop some Jesus guilt. Like, all right, God, I heard you all those years, and I knew. I acknowledge. but I didn't accept. Or maybe I accepted, but my decisions, my words, my actions never really agreed or acted on where you wanted me to go. So we carried guilt. Like, you know what, he must be done with me. But then you're here this morning because you're probably still wrestling, like I wrestle a lot of weeks when I come in this place, of having not made my best decision, but realizing that God is still speaking. And based on this story, do you realize that being in that place is better in the words of Jesus than just saying the right things and just making promises? Like, I thought this week as I was reading this passage, like, if I sat down at a table with Jesus just for a few minutes, right? Like, he sat down. And he's like, all right, well, today's Sunday. I've been keeping this little list of promises you've been making me for quite a few years now. Let's catch up with each other. Let's see how we're doing. And whatever's done, we're going to finish up today, okay? I'd be like, oh, what? Can I at least get lunch first? Because this is going to take a while. Can you really visualize that? Because we all in this room would be able to give not just a definition, but we'd be able to give real life examples of what would be classified as an empty promise. And I'm very thankful that the grace God gives, when I want to say, God, I'm done, I'm out, he gives me a minute. He speaks truth to me, and he helps me to grow through this process. When I say, no, I don't want to do that. Like this other thing would be more fun. Like, I would be more satisfied if I could just be angry at this person, God, like, and just ignore my sermon on forgiveness. When he continues to let us wrestle, and we continue to be able to walk with him, I'm glad that that is a safer place to be than somebody that just seems like they have all the words right and it looks good and it looks like it's pretty on the outside. Because I found that my life tends to be a lot more like that first son. Right? There's been times where I've said, yes, sir, and I've just ignored. But the wrestling match comes after. As we go ahead over the next few weeks, there's one more passage I just want to read to you this morning. Peter... I've always found it interesting as God-inspired authorship in the New Testament. It wasn't really until the end of Peter's life that the message that God had put on his heart, I think he really had the guts to put on paper. Because I think Peter's somebody who realizes over the course of life, he's heard all the lessons, but he hasn't always taken the right steps. And at the end of his life, God has inspired him towards these messages, and he pins them down. And I just want to read about 6 verses to you. I just really want you to hear this morning, because Peter is not writing this just for self-therapy. He's really writing this and proclaiming this over God's kingdom. He says this in verse 3 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you understand that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, being saved, it simply means that we believe in Jesus, that he died and paid the atoning, the satisfying price for our sins, and that Jesus, in our heart, we knew that he was Lord. That doesn't mean he already had lordship in every area of our life, because we were just beginning a relationship with him. Right? When you just begin a relationship with anybody, they haven't had influence on you hardly at all yet, but there's a beginning there. In salvation, we are not given a second chance. We aren't repurposed for Jesus. We're not altered or tweaked. We are a new life. And I think for many of us, we have to stop seeing ourselves as, you know what, I've kind of always been the same person with the same tendencies, and really I just kind of am who I am. I believe in Jesus, but you know, there's been some spiritual moments in my life, but it's just kind of, here's where I've arrived. No, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are a new life. So there is differences about us. There have been changes. There are real value differences. And if we don't start really accepting that and believing it, not acknowledging it that it was said in the Word, but accepting it, believing it and taking it in and acting on it and agreeing with it, then we will, in many ways, continue to hit the same walls that we've always hit, whether it's forgiveness, or whether it's hope, whether it's our mouth, whether it's the tone, whatever it is. He says this, that we are giving this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The resources, the things about us, the things that God gives us are just simply more valuable and last. You ever realize the frustration of everything basically that we purchase starts wasting away as we use it? Well, I mean, clothes, food, no matter what it is. I mean, it's just like whatever we invest our money into, like eventually it's going to fall apart. But in our relationship with God, not just in heaven, but now, the real things that our life needs, the things that this world really can't destroy, it can attempt to, but it can't. Like, those are real. Those are imperishable. Those are unfading. It says that you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which through perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible, glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter, in all his life, all his struggles, all his successes, he's very aware in this moment. He's looking at people in his heart, not just with his eyes, and he's saying, I get it. There's not a room in this world that you can go to and know that physically Jesus will be standing inside of it. He's literally physically not going to be there so that you can feel his actual physical arms around you. I really, really wish that he was. He says, for your lifespan, you won't see him with your physical eyes. He said, but you believe in him, and you're going to receive salvation for your souls. The very things that you need the most is what he wants to bring into your life. For me, as a dad, I'm a quick reactor. When I get a, I don't want to, oh, that's my moment to shine. Let the yelling begin, right? Who can be louder? Who can prove the point? I'm so glad I don't get that from God. And I've learned just from God giving me my minute that I've actually, as a dad, deprived my sons of being able to be obedient and be faithful. Because I've jumped so quick, they didn't have a chance to, they didn't have a chance to change their mind. They didn't have a chance to ask questions. I just went so hard, so fast, and then I robbed them of that joy, that realization that they really are growing. Because that's good for your soul. Coming to that point through growth steps, taking the time between acknowledge and accept and agree and act. That time is grace. I've learned that from God, from my own life and how I treat my kids, out of the grace that he's shown me. I wish I knew exactly what your soul needed right now. I wish I did. I wish I did to the point that I could say, okay, you sit here, I will go get it. I will bring it here to you. And you could take it, and everything could be good. While I have limitations in that area, I believe that my God does not. And I believe that some of us think that we're stretching him because of the conditions of our life. And I believe from the truth of his word that's impossible to find in this text how we can stretch him too far. Stretching him is testing him. It's wrestling a little bit. It's asking questions. He's okay with that. Could you bow your heads for just a second? I'm so glad you were here today. I'm so glad that we've been able to be in church together and worship together. And I was really glad that even though it was very quiet last week, you were loving and you listened and you heard God's truth and I promise, not my opinion. But I want to make sure that you realize, thank you. I want to make sure that you realize that the relationship that God calls us to is very straightforward and very simple. In fact, it is what we call the gospel. It's the truth of God, the good news of Jesus. Believing in Jesus Christ, and there's a difference between acknowledging and agreeing and acting. And the movement through that with the gospel looks like this. Many of us, because we've grown up in this part of the world, have heard the story of Jesus. We've heard that we're a sinner. We acknowledge it. In fact, we don't just acknowledge it. We accept it. We agree with it. And many times we act on it. We act in our sin. But in hearing the story of Jesus, we have heard that he has atoned and satisfied God's payment for that sin, the debt for that sin. We've heard it, so we've acknowledged it. As we accept that, then we start to consider that to be the truth for our life and for this world. And in taking that into our thoughts and our heart, we have to decide, do I agree with it? To agree with it means that it's for me. And if it's for me, then that means that it is my privilege to not just say, Jesus, you are Lord, but you're Lord of my life. I'm going to give you my life. My heart is yours. My life is yours. I'm committing my life. I believe this. Because the Bible says that if we call on the name of the Lord, if we pray that prayer, that we ask for salvation, that God gives it to us because he sees our hearts. He's not just judging us on our actions in our life. And salvation is proved by us accepting it, agreeing with it, and then acting on it, growing in faith in Jesus and growing in all that he teaches us. If you've never begun any of that, if you've really been denying it, or if you've just simply acknowledged it but never moved past that, we would love to start a conversation with you this morning where we can show you in God's Word. We can begin it here. We can continue it in the privacy of a room here in our church to where we can just say, this is simply how you can know that you have a relationship with God. We would love to show you that. If you do know that you have a relationship with God, then you're probably like me. You realize that in different subjects and in different comments from God and different lessons out of His Word, wherever that is, whether it's forgiveness last week or whether it's something totally different, we realize in this Passion Week of Jesus, during a week where if it was important, He did it because this was His last week and He knew it. Why would He even waste His time on angry people? Why would He waste His time on frustrating people if these two conversations didn't have eternal value? And that's why we want to be in these two conversations today. For some of us, we're wrestling with, Jesus, why do you get to say this about my life? For some of us, we heard the story of this first son and we were like, God, thank you for the grace of that news. Like, the fact that I have resisted and wrestled and even just said no to you does not mean that I've been out of your love. And by simple decisions in my life, I can be in this story and emerge, not in comparison to somebody else, but emerge as an individual pleasing and obedient to you. And that's the grace that you needed this morning. For some of you, you carry so much guilt about your past that you needed to find yourselves in the category of harsh name sinners just to go, hey, Jesus puts me at the front of the line. He tells others to back up when they're hard-hearted just to make sure that I get in quick. God, thank you. I pray that you receive what God knew you needed the most this morning. If you would like to pray with someone during this part of the service, we'd love to pray with you. We'll be up front waiting. God, thank you so much as we worship now that we can think about you and we can know you. So help us to concentrate, God, on you, and help us to listen to you for what you say about our lives, about who we are and how we're growing in you. Help us in these moments to be obedient. Help us to worship you and the truth of who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? The front will be open at this time.